So take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're continuing in our series that we have been doing in this particular book. And in chapter 3, we've been dealing with the subject of time and its effect in several different areas of life. And we've been dealing specifically with six realisms related to time. This is one of the most famous passages from the book of Ecclesiastes, dealing with the time, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, and all the series of 14 items that are given to us there. Time is something that is very important, and also timing. Knowing the things that we need to know about when I should do something, when I should not do something. And the closer that you walk with the Lord, the easier it becomes as a believer to understand and know how things should be timed. You know, many times we get in a big hurry and we like to rush things and we want something right now. If you want to go to a store that says fast food, you're going to be disappointed these days. There's nothing fast about it, and there's even a question about whether it's food in some places. But, you know, you hurry up to wait, basically, is what it's like in most places today. And, you know, there are people now that are saying that time management is a problem that should be allowed for in places of business. They even have a special term for it now. It slips my mind what it is, but people that cannot operate according to time. They say that they should be given allowances because they don't show up on time to work, because they battle a problem in their life about knowing time and so forth like that and being on time. So businesses today should give allowances for this because it's now considered a medical problem. Can you imagine if the business took the same approach? You know, we know payday is Friday, but you know, we may just change that, you know, because we don't know whether we can get it done in time. Well, these same people be screaming and going, oh, I didn't have my check ready. I've been waiting for that check to be ready. But it's all right for them not to show up on time, all right? Now, the problem is not that they have a medical problem. The problem is character. They were never taught to be on time. You can learn, if you can learn to be late, you can learn to be on time, amen? You know, the Lord's going to come back. The Lord is never late. The Lord is going to come back and it's going to be right on time because the times and the seasons are in the Father's hand. But you, believer in Christ, have a job to do. Your job is to redeem the time. But what does that mean? God has allotted to you a certain amount of time. You don't happen to know how much. You and I have a responsibility, not knowing how much time we have, to redeem that time for the honor and the praise of Jesus Christ. That means I am not allowed to just fritter away my time, to waste my time. Because time is one of the things that we're going to be judged for. We learn this from the Scripture. How did I use my time? Did I waste it on myself? Did I make other people have to wait on me because I was using my time for myself rather than being on time to do what you're supposed to do? Now, we're going to deal with this subject today because time has something to do with oppression and injustice in this world. We're going to be dealing with that subject a little bit later in the message as we continue on into chapter 4. But what's shared with us in verse 16 through the end of chapter 13 are some important realisms that we need to grasp. And we spent time last week going through five of them, and we're going to touch on number six today as we continue in our study. We went through these to everything. There is a season and a purpose. God's purposes in time are mostly hidden from mankind. We don't know all of God's purposes. And sometimes it takes years for us to be able to look back and say, now I know why that happened at that particular time. I understand and know that now. Number three, God has graciously gifted mankind with having and enjoying the fruits of his labor in time. We can enjoy the fruits of our labor. That was in verses 12 through 13. Number four, God uses his independent discretion to carry out his purposes in time. Though he is eternal, he has chosen to express his purposes in our time that he created for us, in the number of years that we have. And so we are all about collaboration. He's independent of that. He doesn't consult with us. We pray to him to undertake for us in time related to a whole variety of subjects. But God is independent. Therefore, God should be what? He should be feared. And that's brought out in verse 14. Number five, the past always plays a role in the present. Why are all these things happening in the United States of America in the news? Are you paying attention and following along with all the things that are happening today? The setting aside of moral statements and moral understandings, they're being pushed aside, and we're coming out with a new morality, which is basically immorality, right? It's being honored and lifted up. Well, the past always plays a role in the present. And we are seeing the unraveling of a nation that has turned its back upon God and officially did so way back in the 1960s. And that's having ramifications in this hour, in this moment of time, in our lives. We're seeing the unraveling. And some people say, well, how can an almighty God allow this to happen? Well, we're going to deal with that. Blaming God for our sin and the consequences that are embedded in the sin. This is what people don't understand, and a lot of people in churches all across America don't get this, but it's taught in the Bible. That when you sin, embedded in that action, that thought of sin, is a whole series of consequences that will be released when you sin. Well, I ask God to forgive me of that sin. Well, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But those consequences are still going to come. My grandfather stopped smoking at age 50. He died of smoking-related disease at 76, emphysema. Well, he stopped smoking! Well, that was good. But you see, what had been done for all those years, he started smoking around 12. All those years played a role. And he died of a smoking-related disease even though he had stopped at age 50. We need to understand this. The past always has a role in the present. And we learned that in verse 15. Number 6 is where we left off last time. Number 6. When the natural man realizes his personal ambition, he often turns it into a diabolical perversity. Why is that? Why is it that someone can realize the ambitions of their life and then take it and turn it into something really bad? Let's look at some Bible characters that did this. Here's Cain. He's living in the early days after creation. Sin has happened, and they're now living their lives. And what does he do? He hates his brother. And what does he hate his brother over? Oh, his brother was awful and terrible to him. His brother oppressed him and was unjust with him. Is that the case? You know what he did? He offered what God said. And God honored his offering because he brought a sacrifice that was acceptable with God. Cain hated him. And what did he do? Instead of repenting and bringing the right sacrifice to God, he takes out his anger and his wrath against God on his brother. And he kills him. He could have. God said, the sin offering is even here. It's nearby. Go get it. And he wouldn't do it. And so it turned into hatred, and then it turned into murder. And for the rest of his days, he had a mark upon his head. And that mark said that he was a murderer, but that he was protected by God. No man was to harm him. Oh, how he could have had the possibility of righteousness, but he turned away from it. Ahab, here's a man who is king of Israel. Wow, power. Anything at his disposal. He set his heart for some other man's vineyard. All right? A piece of property that had grapes growing on it. And Ahab said, I want that property. So they brought in the owner. And the owner says, I'm not interested in selling. I'm sorry. I'm going to hang on to this. This is part of our family. This is part of our... And boy, was he unhappy. He went to his bedroom and he cried. Okay? You know, he must have had a pattern in his life of doing that. And it always turned out where he got what he wanted when he cried. Anybody here want to admit to doing that? Okay? You know, whenever you really want something and you... the tear starts welling up in the eye. Well, we can't have that. Give him what he wants. Okay? Wouldn't that be nice, honey? If I cried a little bit and I got what I wanted? No. You know, what do I deserve? A big boot in the rear end. That's what I deserve. Children try that. Teenagers try that. Adults try that. You see it on television all the time in the news. Somebody starts crying and people start doling out what they want. But let me tell you something. Ahab cried and his wife said, oh, he wouldn't sell. We'll fix that. And Naboth was murdered so the king could have his vineyard. Now, most people would say, well, I didn't want to sell. I'll look for something else. But here's where good became evil. I'm going to have it. My husband's going to have it, and I'll get it. Ambition turned to evil. David, his wandering eye led to the death of an innocent man and an illegitimate child. You think about that. Just let that soak in for just a moment. David ordered that this man be put up in the front of the battle so that he would die so David could have his wife. She's going to have a baby. I got to cover up the sin. And so as a result of that, the husband dies, the child dies a week after it's born. Oh, we have all of the things that unfold in that family because of a wandering eye. If he'd have just done right. If he'd have just done what was right. James and John, Matthew 20. Some people would say, well, this is just a lower sin. Well, there are no lower sins. Here are two disciples, and they allowed their connection to Jesus become a springboard for their ambition. Right? What did they want? Hey, when we get to heaven, can we be up there near the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Could we have a kind of a seat right there near that? Now, some people would say, well, that's a good request. Oh, no, I don't think so. The Lord had already told him that he had, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But that wasn't good enough for these two. They wanted positions of power and prominence. So their ambition took them in the wrong direction, and they received the rebuke of Jesus Christ in that regard. Yeah. And then the older brother of the prodigal, in Luke chapter 15, I think about this older brother. He kind of stands off from the scene of the story, but then he becomes part and parcel of the story at the end. Here's this prodigal son. He goes off to the far country taking all the money that he was supposed to inherit, and he squanders it. And he ends up in a pig pen. And there he comes to his senses, the Bible says. He said, I'm going to go back to my father's house. Even the servants have good food to eat. I'm going to beg him to let me be one of his servants. So he makes his way back, and there's the father waiting for him. And he says, kill the fatted calf. For those of you that don't know what that means, it means we're taking him to Sonny's Barbecue. All right? We're going to take him to Sonny's Barbecue, and we're going to have a big feast. Here you go, son. He pulls off his ring and gives it to his son. And here's the older brother watching all this. All right? Go get the robe and put it on my son. For my son was lost and now he's found. He's come back home. And then the older brother steps onto the scene. And boy, he's supportive of his younger brother, right? He's supportive of his dad who had done this. No! The older brother says, hey, I've been here the whole time. I didn't run off and spend all that money. I was right here with you working, and some of us sympathize with that. Yeah, that's the story of me. Everybody's getting all the praise and all the money and stuff, and I'm not getting anything. We got a problem. Instead of this older brother being thankful that his brother was now home, he turns against not his younger brother. Who does he turn against? His father. And that's where a lot of Christians get into trouble. They turn against the father. We're going to be dealing with that subject as we move into the first three verses of chapter 4. Oppression. All right, injustice. Many people would say that older brother suffered injustice at the hand of his father. That older brother should have been honored and given the ring and given the... No, he did what he was supposed to do. This young man repents and comes back to the father, and the father receives him as a son, not as a servant. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you, sinner. Here you were, a child born in sin, we have a sin nature, and God loved us. He sent His Son to die in Todd Brainerd's place so that Todd Brainerd at age 14 could cry out and receive Jesus Christ and become a son of God. Now look at it. From our perspective, was it just that Jesus Christ should bear Todd Brainerd's sin? When we look at it through human eyes, we say, that's injustice. That's just unjust. He should not have done that. And that's where grace comes in. That's where grace floods in and fills that void of injustice in our minds. It satisfied the Father so that Todd Brainerd could be saved. Here's that older brother. He turned his ambition into hatred, not only for his brother, but more specifically, he attacks his father. And he said, you have been expressed injustice toward me. Pride. Arrogance. So let's move on. The place of injustice and oppression in God's plan. I want to pick up at verse 16, and I want to read through. And I want you to see how this introduces the subject in the first three verses of oppression and injustice. Verse 16, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. Now, that's an interesting phrase in the Hebrew, and our English translations have a hard time really putting it. But basically, it's the place of justice. In America, we would call it our court system. And those that are in government over us that exercise justice. It's a technical phrase in the Hebrew to refer to the place where justice is supposed to come. So, verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. In this place where justice was supposed to be dispensed, we find both wickedness and we find both righteousness mixed together. Does that sound familiar? Oh, does it ever? A place where we think we're supposed to get justice oftentimes is a place where injustice is dispensed. We need to look at this through the lens of what's happening in our country right now. So in this place where justice is supposed to take place, I saw wickedness and I saw righteousness there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Now, what is he saying there? He is saying in this passage that under the sun, we have a mixture of injustice and justice. Well, we use his terms, Kohler's terms, righteousness. We have a mixture. Why do we have a mixture? Because we're human beings. We're human beings. A judge may see things totally different than you see as a defendant. You may know all the story, but the judge doesn't know all the story. And we put out the evidence there, and a judge may rule against you. And it may be unjust. But we have this mixture. Sometimes they get it right. Sometimes they don't. We've all heard stories of those that went to prison and spent 20 or 30 years there only to be exonerated by DNA evidence that proved it couldn't have been them. Isn't that interesting? We use DNA to prove whether people committed a crime or not, but we can't use DNA to determine if they're male and female. Isn't that interesting? We use it in our criminal system all the time, but you know, we can't use DNA on that. Somebody might think that they're female when they're a male. You see the foolishness that is taking place? We have injustice and righteousness mixed together. And so God tells us in His Word, I have a time and a purpose. Right now is not the time for my justice. That will come. That will come in time. And this is the point that we're going to be dealing with. We think about the statements that are often made about God. I read one philosopher, Christopher Hitchens. He died in 2011. But this is what he said. The existence of oppression and evil argues against the existence of God. He said, because there's evil in the world and because there's oppression and injustice, that's an argument that there is no God. And he wrote several books about that. All right? That there is no God. But here's where time has a role. Think about the time in which your mom or dad took you to the doctor's office to get a shot. How many of you enjoyed getting shots when you were a child? All right? It's an amazing thing. I can remember being lined up in the old library here at the school to get our, I forget if it was polio vaccine or what, but they had this gun. It was a red gun. Anybody remember the red gun from the past? And it had the drug in the top, the vaccine was in the top, and they would line you up and boom, shoot you in the arm. And you would have this little circle for the rest of your life, you know, where you got that immunization. And we would just herd it in there like sheep. Now, we trusted our teacher. Miss Alice Ann Smith was my teacher. As we were all herded in there, standing at attention, please raise your sleeve, Todd. And I'm thinking, my teacher loves me. Why is she doing this to us? Okay? Why am I standing in line? I'm hearing this gun go off. You know, poof, that's what it sounded like, a little pneumatic gun, poof, pop it in there, and you'd see, oh, some of the kids were crying, you know, when they got the shot, and here I am getting closer to the gun, you know. My teacher loves me. She would never have evil come upon me. That's what people say about God. Now, what happens? Time comes in. I look back. I needed that vaccination. I was vaccinated for polio because back in the 60s, polio was a problem. I had a boy in my class that suffered the horrible outcome of being in a long metal lung, iron lung, they called it. And all the fact that he could barely walk and struggled because he suffered from polio. Polio vaccines haven't been given out in years. Now they're starting to come back. We may have to go back to that again. But it was not a pleasant shot to get. All right? It was not any of those shots were not pleasant. And the longer the needle, oh, this is horrible. These people, Mama took me to the doctor's office and they caused me pain. Time goes by. And time, having gone by, you look back and say, that was just a very quick prick. But look what it did. It was needful. It kept me from getting polio, which is a debilitating, horrible thing to get that can destroy your ability to move about. I remember the young boy trying to play. We taught him how to play kickball using his crutch to kick the ball. And the smile that came across his face, we always let him get to first. He never ran the rest of the bases. He always would go to first, then he'd come over there and coach first for us. But I remember the first time that he took his crutch and he whopped the ball and he made it to first base and the smile that was on his face, and I got to run every base. God had spared me. And some people say, well, the fact that this young man suffered from polio proves the fact that God cannot exist. Why is there so much oppression and injustice in the world? Well, that's because of human hearts. Now, the argument is made this way, and I want to emphasize this because this is the subject that Koheleth is taking up here in time. He's dealt with this in the time for this and a time for that. There must be a time for oppression and injustice. Some of you looking at me like, are you kidding me? But it's true. There's a time for justice, but there's also a time for injustice in an imperfect world under the sun. And we want to deal with that. What's the argument that's made? Number one, argument. All right? God, who is all-powerful, should be able to prevent evil in the world. Number one argument. Number two, a God who is all good would want to prevent evil in the world. If He's all good, He wants to prevent evil in the world. Therefore, because of the existence of evil and the existence of injustice and oppression, God, who is all good and all powerful, must not exist. That's the argument. By the way, it's an argument that's made by atheism. It's an argument that's made it in the halls of universities. God cannot exist because of the presence of evil in this world. Well, I want you to know that the Bible deals with this. And I want you to understand something. Because of the fact of the fall and Adam's disobedience, when God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and his wife gave it to him after she had already eaten, and he took it and ate it as well, sin and death passed upon all mankind. So the presence of evil came. The serpent fell into the garden. And everybody said, oh, that's horrible. God should never have allowed that. You know, you're arguing against God's purposes. You don't understand God. God created all things. But behind everything that God creates, there is a purpose and a plan. And before the foundation of the world, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, that God developed a plan of redemption for mankind. So, let's go back to the school. Standing in line, all right? I'm going through. My teacher loves me. My teacher would never have me be hurt. And then I got up there to that moment. And the gun came and I just winced. You know, they say, all right, don't tighten your muscles. All right? Don't tighten your muscles. It's going to hurt. Guess what Todd Brainerd did? I turned. Bam! Got it. Oh! And for the next 2 or 3 days, my arm hurt all over. All right? What did I do? Well, I did what I was not supposed to do. I was supposed to relax. You know, you're supposed to relax. Nobody relaxes. Right? That big needle. The gun. Ah! All right? Now, I questioned. And I went back to my classroom in my walking back to first grade, which is this room right here. I walked into the classrooms. I hate my teacher. Okay? My teacher was supposed to love me, And she let that man take that gun and shoot me in the arm. Right? I'm making an argument. But the problem is that this was out of the hands of our teacher. This was something that was needful to prevent us from getting a disease that could have taken our lives. All right? Could have taken our lives. So we took the shot. And we went back to the classroom, and I blamed my poor teacher for that. And I went home and said, "Mom, that thing hurt bad." Mom was non-sympathetic. And Dad, "Hey, you'll get over it. A couple of days, it won't hurt anymore." All right? You needed to have that done. Now, it takes years. Whenever you look back and say, "You know what? I am so thankful that I never contracted polio." Now, polio, for most people, young people today, have no idea what that is. But for those of us that grew up in the 60s and haven't been exposed to that by one of my classmates for years, as I watched him try to struggle to go down a hallway, to play on a playground, and what he suffered and what it did to his limbs, I'm thankful today that I got that shot. I'm thankful. What has passed between this moment and that moment? Time. Time is a factor in God's purposes. And you better understand that. You better know that. That things happen in time, and time will play out, and then you can look back and be able to know better why that happened back there. What took place to stop this action or to start an action in your life? I don't know how many missionaries I've spoken to through the years that have told stories of how God blocked certain actions that they wanted to go forward, but God blocked it and kept them from something awful happening. Or in some cases, allowed them to go through a situation in order to create an environment where a church could be planted because of how God undertook at that moment in time, in a time of trial and oppression and difficulty, God lifted them up and allowed them to be able to move forward with a church plant because of God's deliverance, and it was a witness to everybody that saw it. You know, we don't understand many times why oppression, why injustice, why pain. But God has a purpose. God has a plan for that. And there's a second thing. Not only is time a factor, but grace is a factor. If everything goes smoothly every day, I have no pain, no oppression, no injustice, then there's no need for what? Grace. But the fact that we're all lost sinners and that this world is under a curse means that we desperately need something. Not only do we need time to reflect, time for God's purposes to be played out, but we need God's grace in time. You don't appreciate something until you suffer. When we were at the hospital on Friday, I was there from 5:30 to about midnight, I guess. Lost track of time while I was there. Jack was in a hallway in the emergency room. He never got taken to a room because every room was full. They were running around there. They had ambulance after ambulance coming in. And he said, "I'm the low man on the totem pole. They may not get to see." He sat there for 3.5 hours before he got an x-ray. All right? They offered him pain medication. "I'm not hurting. I'm not moving my leg right now. I'm perfectly stationary." But person after person went by us. Some folks that I know from Milton went through, and I had a chance to talk to them during that time of waiting and find out and have prayer with them. One man from a construction site walked in. His clothes were tattered and torn, revealing a body-length strawberry where he had been thrown off of some vehicle. I don't know what it was. But he had hit the concrete or asphalt and had slid, and his whole body, I don't know if he was on a motorcycle or whatever, and he came in limping, and they spent 2.5 hours with him trying to get him fixed up. Sickness all kinds of things were playing out there. And all I could think about says, this is a place of suffering. I had a chance to talk to one of the nurses. She was getting off the shift and she said, this has been an unbelievable Friday. We've had no break. I haven't eaten lunch. I haven't had time for a snack. It's just been one person right after another. It's just been a day. And I said, oh, aren't Fridays usually that way? And she said, no, it's Saturday and Sunday. That's whenever everybody's out on their ATVs and motorcycles and stuff like that and crash and have to come in and get fixed up. But she was talking about, she said, it's been 12 hours of this. I'm going to go home. I'm going to fix a sandwich. And I'm going to bed because I have to work tomorrow, 7 to 7. Now that's hard, is it not? And then you have to deal with every one of those individuals. As we were checking out, must have been 11:30 or so, we were checking out of the hospital, and one of the nurses came up to him and said, well, I'm so sorry that you had to spend the whole evening in a hallway because of the fact that every room was taken. But I'm glad they got you seen about and we've got you all taken care of for appointments for next week and so forth like that. And he was happy as a clam. I said, you want to go get something to eat? Oh, no, I'm fine. And I took him home. And the first thing he did, I put in a lazy boy chair. He put it up. I said, all right, you're going to go to sleep now? No, he said, I'm going to watch a baseball game. I said, I don't think there's any games on right now. He said, well, I'll rewatch one. He said, I'm too wound up. He's 88 years old. I'm too wound up to go to sleep right now. I thought about all the things that happened that I was exposed to during that time at the hospital. We live in a world of oppression and sickness and pain, but it's not God's fault. Sin and the curse is what's being played out. And what do we need? We need God's grace. And we're going to deal with this as we look at these first three verses about oppression and difficulty here. That God has a purpose in allowing these things to take place. We're going to look at the life of Job for just a little bit. Why did God allow that? Because God has a purpose for His grace. You don't appreciate what you don't need. You do appreciate what you do need. At least that should be the case. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. There are some that are present here today that are in desperate need of Your grace. They're living their lives apart from Thee. They're making choices and decisions that are going to bring pain and difficulty into their lives. But Lord, You have grace available to them, and we pray that they would cry out to Thee today, that they would know Thy grace and Thy peace and the comfort and the mercy that You can provide, the love that You have for us. For those without the Lord Jesus, we pray that this would be the day of reckoning, where they come to Thee and find forgiveness and grace full and free. But then for us Christians, Lord, sometimes we complain, why has this happened? Why am I having so much trouble? Well, the past always plays a role in the present, but also the curse plays a role in the present. We just have to deal with the results of the curse, and help us, dear Father, to call upon Your grace, knowing that Your grace is sufficient because Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today and draw us closer to You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.